Well, we have had quite a few people pass this last couple of weeks, relatives of people in our church. We've had a lot of things going like that, and it's been interesting to see and hear from so many of them that say, I don't know how I would make it if we didn't know they were Christians. Because it makes such a huge difference to know that someone has lived a life of faith, and to know that they were ready to go, and to know that they are secure in where they are. And Jan's father was one of them. And I heard a story as their relatives were talking. One of her relatives actually did the funeral service, and they were talking about Bill Reed, her father, as he was young. And when he was young, I guess he was a very, very curious boy, and he asked a lot of questions. Sometimes that's not bad, is it? I was amazed when I met some of their family that I don't think I've ever met that many preachers in one room. Everybody I met who was a son, a grandson, a nephew, whatever, they were all preachers, or else if they were daughters or granddaughters, they're married to preachers. It was like a convention of pastors in there, which is really a legacy that's left. But he was curious, and he didn't just take things for granted. He asked questions. And they told this little story about when he was a very little boy, and he was curious, used to blurt out all kinds of things. He came in the kitchen one time with his older brother, and he said, "Hey, Mom, where do babies come from?" And just like that joke I told you, except this one's true, just like that joke I told you a couple weeks ago, she goes, "Well, the stork brought them. Stork brings the babies." And so, you know, he walked out, and they went off playing, and they're on the farm. And that afternoon, they're out in the field, and they look over, and there's a cow that's struggling, and they walk over, and the cow is giving birth to a calf. And he very intently watches this whole thing, and when it's over, he looks up to his older brother, and he says, "You know, I'll bet they're lying about Santa Claus, too." Well, the fact is that people don't always tell you exactly the truth, sometimes for different reasons. But really, here in God's house, we need to really talk about what the truth is. Because if you get your hopes up on something that's not true, you're usually going to be disappointed. And a lot of times you're going to be confused. You know, I just had this scripture that we had that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." I know in this room that many of you, this is your favorite verse. I've heard some of you say, "This is my life verse." When you're graduates, most of you guys get cards with this verse on it, right? And it's a very, very popular verse. But the truth is God does have plans for you, but you're going to have to wait for them. God is not going to just open the door and fulfill your dreams. He doesn't do that for anybody in the Bible. And he doesn't do that for anybody that I know of. Everybody is going to have to struggle, and they're going to have to develop, and they're going to have to wait as God prepares them for the things that he wants them to do. Because the things he wants us to do, in our natural abilities, we're not able to do. And so God is working inside of us to make us like Christ. Because it's his presence in our life that does the truly great work in places that we're at. So we're all going to have to wait. Problem is, how many of you like to wait? Oh, I don't see any hands out here. You know, some of you have military backgrounds. I grew up in the military. If you're in the military, you know what they want you to do is get ready real quick, run, and then stand in a long line for hours. They call it hurry up and wait. How many of you have heard that before? I know if you've been in the military, you've heard hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait. We don't like to hurry up and wait. We don't like to wait for anything. We don't like to wait for traffic. That's aggravating, isn't it? We don't like to wait for a baby for 9 months. especially if you've got morning sickness. We don't like to wait for a whole lot of things. I don't like to wait for the doctor, do you? Why do they make those appointments 3 hours before they really want to see you? We don't like to wait for retirement. We don't like to wait for sermons to be over. Okay, I was just testing you on that one. We can't. No, don't. I was going to say we can't wait for sermons to be over. That's not right either, is it? But we don't like to wait for things. We don't even like to wait for the microwave. You know, when I think back, when I was a kid, how long it took to prepare a meal, and I think about how quickly I have to prepare a meal right now, and sometimes 2 minutes and 30 seconds for the oatmeal is too long. I just want it like this. And we all want things like this, but life does not come like this. Noah waited 120 years for it to rain. Abraham waited 24 years after God promised him, and he was already 75. He waited 24 years before that promised son came. Moses had to wait 40 years in the desert before the promise of the deliverance of Israel came about. Joseph had to wait 7 years as a slave, then another 7 years as a prisoner before he ruled in Egypt. And he still had to wait almost another 7 years before he was reunited with his father. David had to wait until the death of Saul before he was king. He was anointed king. He knew Saul was rejected, yet it was 15 years before he was anointed king of Judah, and another 7 years before he was anointed king of Israel to be king of the entire country. So it's over 20 years he had to wait. Jesus himself had to wait 30 years before he started his ministry. So we are going to have to wait. Now, waiting on the Lord can be one of the most difficult aspects of Christian life. It's easier said than done. So what do we do in the meantime? Waiting is a hard thing. What do we do while we wait? Now, this is the part, if we don't talk about, we often don't know what to do. And there are many examples in the Bible of people who knew what to do and knew how to wait on the Lord, and many people who did not know what to do and didn't know how to wait on the Lord, and they just survived and had large sections of their lives that were unproductive, sometimes destructive, and were an enormous burden for them to live through, and oftentimes the people who were around them. I'm going to read one story that's one of my favorite stories in the Bible from Acts chapter 3, and we're going to look at it over the next couple of weeks, but we're going to look at one aspect of it today, and that is waiting. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service, but they're not just going to take part in the prayer service. Peter and John are what we would call missionaries, right? They're out looking for ways to share the love and truth about Christ to bring people into the kingdom. They've got an ulterior motive where they go. But they know there's a gathering, and they know there are people who are thinking about religious things, and so they're headed to the temple, which was their custom. And they're going there at the time, 3 o'clock prayer service, where there's going to be a big gathering of people. And as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. That's an important little phrase. This guy had been lame from birth. Man, that's a long, long time, because he's now a man. I am sure that when he was a little baby, his parents prayed fervently for him. I'm probably pretty sure that they came to the temple, or what we would call church, and gave a sacrifice and had the priests and other holy people pray. I'll bet you their neighbors prayed. There were many, many prayers crying out to God for this young child to be healed. And now he's a man. We don't know if he's in his 20s or in his 30s, could be in his 40s or his 50s. But we know that childhood has passed him by. And though his parents would have loved to have watched him run and play with the other children, he couldn't. All of those things in life that they desired for him and he desired for himself were missed. And now he's a grown man, unable to care for himself, and he's being carried in to the temple as Peter and John approach. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, and the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from people going into the temple. So he's there and he's begging for help. When Peter and John, about to enter, asked them for some money. And Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." And the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver and gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by his right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood up on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. And I'm sure there were many people around the temple who saw this instantaneous miracle, and they thought it was an instantaneous thing. And though they saw this man healed, they didn't know him. And so they didn't realize how much waiting, how much longing, how much of a struggle it had been in that distance. But the people who knew him did. And they were celebrating with him. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. And when they realized he was the same beggar that they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. Probably more so the people who had seen him struggle, the people who had prayed, the people who had waited, the people who had asked, and the people who had not seen any movement or miraculous intervention from God for years and years and years and years. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. And Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. And then he addressed the crowd, and we hear in verse 16, "Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes." So we see that God had a plan for him. And God had a time in which he was going to intervene. He did have a hope and a future. But God's timing was not understood by this man. It was not understood by his family. It was not understood by his friends. It may not have been understood by the priests who made sacrifices and prayed for him. But God still had a plan. God had a plan to free him, and God had a plan to use him in a mighty way. And God was working not just in his life and not just in his family's life and not just in his friends and neighbors' lives and not just in the lives of the priests who they came to. But God was working in the lives of all the people that were there that day that many would consider a great coincidence. And yet God orchestrated everything for that moment because that was the culminating moment in which he was going to work his great plan. There's a lot of things that are difficult to do, and waiting is one of them. Habakkuk is known as one of the minor prophets, and he's not a preaching prophet, he's a praying prophet. And the short book that he writes is really a prayer and a conversation with God. And he expresses these thoughts. See if you've ever felt this way. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for your help? But you don't listen." I would imagine that that lame man had prayed that prayer many, many times. Probably his parents, maybe his brothers and sisters. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Violence is everywhere. I mean, there's things happening here that aren't good and they're hurtful. I cry, but you don't come to save. Why do you make me look at injustice? The situation's not right. It's not fair. This child was born lame. He's done nothing. Our hopes, our dreams, all the things that we want. This is not right. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abound. Everywhere I go, arguing, dissension. This problem has called all kinds of division and hurt and difficulties between people, people that I love. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. Those who are appointed to do things to help situations like this haven't been able to help. And I've prayed and I've prayed and I've cried out to you, why is this situation still here? Why must I see this? The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. I know this is not your desire. I know this is not your plan. I know you want more. I want more. We want more. And yet it seems like evil people have created and enhanced a situation that we're stuck in. Why? How many of you would say that's a deep, honest prayer that probably everyone in this room at one time or another can relate to, probably more than once? And Habakkuk prays, and he wants to know, honestly before God, why am I having to wait? Waiting is something that we don't like to do. Psalms 27:14 tells us that we have to wait. It says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I want to look at a couple of sentences in there, little phrases. First, it tells us to wait for the Lord and be strong. In other words, we can wait for the Lord and not be strong. Most of us would agree we've got no choice. We're waiting for the Lord. We can wait for the Lord in His strength, or we can wait for the Lord in great weakness and great pain and great difficulty, but we're still going to have to wait. He tells us to be strong. How do you do that? And he goes on and says, let your heart take courage. That's an interesting statement too, because it says let, which means I can let my heart take courage, or I cannot let my heart take courage. There is a choice involved in the process that I'm involved in. God gives me the courage. God gives me the faith. God gives me the grace. God gives me the comfort. But there's a part of me that has to be strong and let it in or shut it out. And let your heart take courage. Sometimes courage can be a difficult thing to have when we are facing very, very difficult situations. And I know everyone in here has faced them or is in the midst of facing them, because our world keeps bringing them around. And so we look and say, how in the world do we take courage? How in the world do we let our hearts take courage? You know, waiting is not something that we do while we wait for what we get. Waiting is a process of becoming what God wants us to be. And what God does in us while we're waiting is as important as what God does through us. And biblical waiting like this is not passive. It's not sitting around waiting for the hand to swoop down and grasp us. But it involves some actions. It's what we do while we wait for God to open the way for the escape to our troubles. It's not just a resignation of being fatalistic, and it's not a way to evade unpleasant reality by not thinking about it. But those who wait are those who work, because they know that their work is not in vain. analogy that I would give you is like this. You've got a farmer who waits during the summer for the harvest, but he knows that that harvest is coming. Why does he know the harvest is coming? Because he's planted the seeds. He's watered the seeds. He is weeding the field, and he is watering the fields as it goes. Now, he can't see what's underneath there, but he has faith it's going to come about because he knows God has decreed that that seed will bear fruit. And he has done his part in the watering, in the furrowing, in the weeding, the rewatering, the fertilizing. He has been active, and so he believes and has hope that the crop will come. Those who wait on the Lord go about the assigned task that God has given them that will provide meaning and will bring the conclusions in their life that they hope for. And so as we build that courage, there are two things that we do that are expressed in Micah 7:7. As for me, this is my choice. I am going to let my heart take courage. I'm not going to push away and isolate. I'm not going to retreat into the darkness of my own mind and imagine all the what ifs that discourage and pull me down. But I will watch in hope for the Lord. I am going to look for how God will save me. I will wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Now, there's a couple things animated in this verse, and I've got it on a slide with a man who's got his hands folded to pray on a Bible. But the idea of difficulties are that they reveal to us that we have no power. Sometimes we think we have power, but it is only an illusion. Having children lets us a little bit see that. But we have no power in this world. Circumstances can change. People can change. Our life can change in the snap of a finger. The only one who has control is God. And when things are completely out of control and we're at the end of our resources and there's nothing that we can do, and the pain of this world without God and those circumstances come in, then we've got a choice of whether we frantically try to control the things that we can't control, or whether or not we retreat back into God's presence in total dependence upon Him and a plan that He has that is beyond what we can see. And we get courage from God's words and promises, like the ones I read, like the ones I will read. And then as we pray, and God's presence becomes real in our lives, and we realize that He is all we have, and that we can trust Him, that He loves us, that He died for us, and that He is working in ways we cannot see. Our eyes start to open and we start to see the little things that are happening, that when we're upset and when we're pressed and when we're stressed, that we don't see. But God is at work, and He is doing little things along the way. And so we look to Him, and He speaks to us when we are quiet. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. This is another verse that's almost everyone's favorite. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. We're moving, but we can get worn out. Sometimes we can pick up and try as hard as we can, but we'll run out of gas if God's not with us, because the problems don't get fixed on our timing. Sometimes we're walking and we're plodding along, but without God's Spirit picking us up, we can get weary and we can get discouraged. I love this analogy of the mounting up with wings like eagles. Eagles are very, very unique creatures, and they shouldn't be able to fly, especially for long periods of time, because their wings are so large and so heavy. But eagles don't really fly. They fly only short periods of time. They would wear out if they tried to fly like a regular bird. But what they do is they take themselves and get up into the high air currents, and they soar. In other words, they find that current to glide on, and they rest and they glide, and every once in a while they'll flap their wings once or twice just to keep themselves up with the current. But they rest on the wind current. They don't frantically beat their wings and try to fly to stay up or get ahead. And it's an analogy of how God wants us to be. When we're in difficult times, when we flail away trying to fix things, we wear ourselves out. God says that it is His Spirit that we need to find. And let that Spirit lift us. Catch ourselves resting in God and let Him have us soar above those problems. Let His peace, let His joy in the salvation that He's going to bring us. Let His love fill our lives, the recognition that He is there with us. And as we follow Him in short steps, He reveals Himself to us, giving us the faith to continue on. And as we continue on faithfully in time, we become a tool in His hands to work in ways He cannot if we push away and we become another obstacle. But our faith, our love, our joy in Christ, our peace, our hope is communicated heart to heart many times in ways that we are not expecting and to people that we did not expect. Habakkuk goes on after this prayer that he had, asking God, why? And in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he says, if it seems slow in coming, God tells him, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. We know God has great desires for us. We know that He is working all things together for our good because we love Him and we're called according to His purposes. The righteous, he continues, will live by their faithfulness to God. Some translations say the righteous or the just will live by faith. But we don't have faith if we don't have contact with God. And it's that contact with God that we have when those troubles come in and that discouragement hits and things are beyond our control, where we fall on our faces before God and we ask for His help and we commit ourselves to listening and following Him because we believe that He is good. And that gives Him the opportunity to answer those prayers and to show us that He is good and that He is with us, which gives us the faith to be able to continue to do the things we need to do to make a difference in our world. The righteous live by their faithfulness to God, and sometimes that's a commitment that's hard to make when you're crying out like Habakkuk did. Isaiah 26:8 says, yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desires of our hearts. It's faith that gives us the ability to leave things in God's hands and continue on the path that He's laid out for us, to be faithful, to wait on Him. Now, we can wait on God like Saul did, or like Judas did, or like Samson did. We can be disappointed, we can be unfaithful to Him, frightened, tormented, taking our lives in our own hand and being destructive to ourselves and others. And God will still eventually work His plan, although there are details of it that we could certainly mess up. Or we could wait like Abraham and Moses and Elijah, struggling to understand, failing, but continuing to cling and hold on and push towards God, growing in faith until our faith is matured, as each one of them did. Or we can walk and wait in faith like Joseph, David, and Daniel, who are unique characters in the Bible, because they learned from the faith of those who battled before them. They face their challenges in a way that still amazes us and strengthens and enlightens our faith, because their first response was to fall before God And they kept that unwavering hope that despite the circumstances, whether I'm being chased in a cave rather than being anointed a king on a throne, whether I'm having a spear thrown at me, or whether I'm having the palm branches waved in my glory, God's promise for my life will be fulfilled. And I will continue. I will not lay my hand on the anointed when David had the chance to kill Saul to take the kingship. But he remained faithful to what God would want him to do and waited for God to do that. Habakkuk gives us one last verse here. In chapter 3, after this prayer and that commitment, he says these familiar words, "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, if everything goes wrong and I lose everything, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. I will look past those things that are happening to know this: Christ died for me. He gave his life for me. His spirit is in my heart. He gave himself for me, and he will take care of me. And if everything in this life is stripped away for a moment, I know God will rebuild. I know he has a purpose for me that is good. I know he loves me, and I will rejoice in the fact that he will not leave me when I fall to my knees. He is there."